about, our study is on your tongue, your words, and your future. We'll start in Matthew chapter 12. Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for the anointing on the house. Thank you for ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you, Lord, for the seed that this word is that will bring up life and health, healing and restoration to all of us, Lord. Thank you for teaching us how to speak properly, how to walk properly, how to be your instruments in this earth, Lord. And we thank you for it. We fully expect your word to come alive in us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Been talking about your tongue, your words, and your future, and that will take probably 3-4 weeks to do so. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 37. Jesus is a little irritated here. He's talking to some Pharisees, and he says, "You offspring of vipers." Now, that's the most poisonous snake that there is, especially in that region. So he called him a snake. "How can you speak good things when you are evil, wicked? For out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man, from his inner good treasure, flings forth good things, and the evil man, out of his inner evil storehouse, flings forth evil things. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for the every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." So words are extremely important in our lives. So we're going to see how they affect us, how to activate the Word of God in our life, and how to apply it in our daily life. I think it's so important, because if there's something that I think the church as a whole, but the church, universal church, is very weak in, it's knowledge of the Word and knowledge of how to apply the Word in our life, how to maintain it after we apply it. What activates the Word? They don't even know what this book is. I'd say a large percentage of Christians today have no knowledge of what the Bible really is. The Bible is the living Word of God. It is a covenant, and it is a word that will bring life to all of our flesh. It will bring healing and health to our bodies, soundness of mind and heart. Words govern our current life and our future life, both in this world and in eternity. In Hosea chapter 4, I'll just be there for just a moment, so you don't have to worry about finding it. It's a small book. But in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you, the priestly nation, have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." Wow. "Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Whoa. I was reading the surrounding verses like I always do when I study, and I thought, man, this guy had a tough message. In verse 1 there, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for your God has a controversy, a pleading contention with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness, love, pity, and mercy, or knowledge of God from personal experience with him in the land." Think about that. He had a controversy with the nation of Israel. I mean, a controversy because there was no faithfulness, love, pity, mercy, or knowledge of God. We need knowledge of God. This word will bring knowledge of God. So then he goes on in verse 6 and says that my people are destroyed because of lack of that knowledge. It's the same today. God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So what do you think we ought to be searching out in our life? Knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word, knowledge of who we are in Christ. We should be searching that out. In Psalm 91, I love this one. This is the opposite of that. God is talking in Psalm 91 about those who do have knowledge of Him. in verse 1 and 2, we see a man declaring something. He's made a position. He's positioned himself for the knowledge of God. He loves the Lord. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say," this is the man who makes the decision, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust." That's what the man said, who's positioning himself to be one with the Lord. Verse 3 through 14, or yeah, 3 through 13, is the promises concerning this man who has made this decision. And now we come to verse 14. God Himself is speaking now because that man made that decision. God says, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him, no, never. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Just the opposite of what Hosea was saying. Because he has a knowledge of me. I love the way he puts that. Has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, kindness. How do you get a personal knowledge of something? By being involved in it. A personal knowledge of someone means I have a relationship with him. This man that made the decision in Psalm 91, 1 and 2, he's made a decision. I want this. I want to dwell with my Father. I'm going to separate myself from the things of this world and draw as close to my Father as I can. That's what David was doing in his life. And that's what God desires of his people even today, to draw into that secret place with him. But notice the word knowledge is there. Knowledge. You gain knowledge by relationship. You gain knowledge by studying him through his word. That's how you gain knowledge. In Psalm 119, 130. Oh, that's so good. In Psalm 119, in the longest psalm in the book. I love Psalm 119, 130. "The entrance and unfolding of your words give light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, comprehension to the simple." I love it. "The entrance and unfolding of your words." Now, how does a word enter? Faith, the word says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word entering will bring faith. I like that last part, a discernment and comprehension to the simple. I always say we all qualify. The simple means, I mean, no matter how low you get, if you anybody calls you stupid or dumb or simple, yeah, the word entering can bring understanding. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome? The word understanding there, light, means discernment. Discernment. Okay, so in another place he says he will teach us how to choose. So words are important to us. Words set our life for the negative or for the positive. In 1 Peter 3, we ended there last week. We didn't get very far, but in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, and also in Psalms 34, 12, and 13, Peter was referring to that. For 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days," the Amplified says, "good whether apparent or not, keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from speaking from guile, treachery, and deceit." We said last week a deceit is basically a lie. That's what treachery is. Talking to a guy last week about lies, and he was talking about people that are untruthful. And I said, well, untruthfulness is a lie, basically. No matter how big or small it is, it is a lie. But if I'm saying something to you that may be incorrect, it may not be right, it may not be something that is really real or right, but it's my understanding of it. Mm-hmm. I am telling you a truth based on my knowledge of that situation. And my knowledge may be totally wrong. Have I lied to you? No, not really. I haven't lied to you because I told you the truth that I know. It may be inaccurate, but I've not tried to deceive you. I'm telling you what I know to believe true. So that's not a lie, even though I may think you're lying to me. It's not a lie because you believed that when you told that to me. However, if I'm trying to manipulate you in some way, if I'm trying to make you think something that's not correct, and I know better, that's a lie. No matter how big or small, there's no such thing as a white lie. So here he says, and we think there is. There's degrees, but there's not. The Bible just says lie.
Yeah.
And it's always interesting to me, he puts that liar in the same group as murderers in Revelations, you know. Those will not enter in. So we don't want to be deceitful. We don't want to use our words to try to make things be something that they're really not. But I want to see good days. I'm sure you do want to. I want to enjoy life and see good days. But if we are doing what the Word says, we may not recognize a good day. Here it says good whether apparent or not. I like the way the Amplified puts that, because a lot of times we're walking through good times and don't even recognize them. We're gaining knowledge, we're gaining wisdom, we're going through a trial, yes. We may think it's a bad day, but in God there's no such thing as a bad day. That no matter what that problem or issue is, at the other end I'm going to be stronger because of my faith and trust in God. I'm going to gain knowledge of Him. One thing, how you gain trust and confidence in someone is spending time in the foxhole with him. You know, the guy that you had go through boot camp and he was always the best at everything and you relied on him, I mean, you might think, well, I can have confidence in this guy. But this other guy, he was sloppy, he couldn't do anything. I mean, he's always the last one there during boot camp. But when you got him out there in the field and there's real bullets flying, the guy that could do everything runs. The other guy stays there. Who would you have confidence in? The guy that ran or the guy that stayed? I mean, he kept your back. He may not be worth much, but he stayed. He stood with you. You have confidence in somebody like that stays with you in a time of trouble. It's so important to have somebody like that in your life that you can rely on. But you can always rely on God and have trust and confidence in Him. Like you say, Peter was drawing on Psalm 34, 12 through 13, if you want to read that. It's basically the same. And our tongue is very important. In James chapter 3, almost every minister has ever ministered on this. It's just so important to us. But it's involved in the words of our mouth and our attitude with our words. If I'm going to be justified, if I'm going to be held accountable for my words, I want to be justified by them. I want to be right with my words. You're better off not saying anything at all than to say something that's not right or truthful or something that is bringing somebody down. One of the worst things a person can do is criticize. I see this happen all the time. People will go and pray. They'll go in there and they'll want something changed for their family or the nation, or they earnestly pray. I mean, they really mean business with their prayer. But they'll step out of that prayer room and start talking against them. Somebody will come up and say, you know what I've seen him do? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know he does it all the time. He never will change. What have I done?
Oh, man.
I have criticized somebody that I just got done praying for. Now, why do you think I criticized him? Because I believe that. I believe what the guy's history. I believe that he's not going to change. That's why I criticized and agreed with the other guy. But in my prayer room, I just got done asking God to change his life and to allow the Word to come up in his life and change. Had I really believed my prayer, had I had faith in that prayer, when I stepped out of that prayer room, I would not have criticized that man. Yeah, I know, that's the way he's been, but you watch. He's changing. God's Word's working in his life. Or you don't say anything. But when I come up and I start agreeing with that person, where two or more agree is touching anything, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. So there's a power of agreement going on. The enemy knows the power of agreement. He knows the power of separation.
Yeah.
So he uses it all the time against the church. Mm-hmm. And we don't even know it. We feel an obligation to say something when that person says something negative about somebody. We don't have to say anything at all. It's okay, that's your opinion. Not mine, but it's yours. I have to believe my prayer. If I'm going to step out of that prayer room and start criticizing, I haven't believed my prayer. That's why I criticized. Because I have more faith in what he has been and what he's been doing and where he's going based on that than I do on God's ability to turn his life.
Yep.
And that's a sad state for Christians. It really is. And we have to change that. When we speak this word and find a promise and we take it and speak it over that person's life or over that situation, we need to use that same word, that same scripture, to anchor our thoughts, to anchor our way of speaking, that we do not sin against our own prayer. It's so vital to us if we're going to change things. In James, he says, a double-minded man doesn't think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. If I'm speaking one way by faith in the word, another way when I step out into my natural life, I'm double-minded. I'm not going to receive anything but the negative. That'll always work. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, James is doing a discourse on words. I'm going to start in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others, my brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with a greater severity than other people. Thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. Ouch. For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. If anyone has ever not stumbled or fell, I want to know that guy. I want to know how he did it, because it's not possible. The only one is Jesus.
Yeah.
And if anyone does not offend in speech, neither says the wrong things, or never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. Wow. Notice what he used to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. He used his speech, what he said. Just like Jesus said. Now this is just not when Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, for by your words you'll be justified and acquitted, and for by your words you'll be condemned. That's not just when we get to heaven. That's in every day of our life.
Yeah.
Every moment, every word we say, those words are judging our situation. They're correcting us. They're turning us. That's what James is saying here. This is the brother of Jesus. How do you think he found this out? Probably the hard way. You know, here's Jesus telling everybody this, and he's following along. Not only did he live those 3 years with Jesus, but he knew him before. So he had this coming up as well. A lot more time with Jesus than those rest of those disciples.
Yeah.
So he knew this as a truth. He said, and if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man. Now Peter said, if you want to see good days, watch your tongue. So word after word after word throughout the whole Bible talks about the way we speak. Verse 3, if we set bits in horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn their whole bodies about. Likewise, look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Now that's our words. Turning us, shaping us. You know, we are the product of what we said. We may not think we are. You know, it's a funny thing about a seed. It doesn't come up overnight, does it? No, it doesn't. You know, it doesn't. And you're walking down the road, and all of a sudden this harvest is there, and you think, where did that come from? negative or positive. It can be a blessing or a cursing, you know. Somewhere along the line, we sow the seed. Now, we may not know where it come from. Like I said last week, Mother calls them landmines. You know, we're walking along our line. We threw that landmine out there by our speech, and all of the time has been developing and growing. And we got this path that God's laid for our life, and boom, step on that thing. And it blows up on us. And where did that come from? It come because somewhere along the line, by thought, word, or action, I helped that thing. It doesn't develop on its own. It had to have help. It had to come from a seed. I sowed it. Well, let's start sowing blessings. Speaking those blessings. And we read earlier, and Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, a good man flings forth good things. And that same, that's how they used to sow. As they walked down, they had this, they just sling it. You know, they had a bag of seed, or my dad, grandpa had a little bag with a thing on it, you know, a little post, a little pole on it, or a little pipe, I mean, on it, walking down and going like this, you know. And that's how they sowed seed. They didn't dig a hole and put a couple in, dig a hole and put a couple in. They flung it forth. That's what Jesus is saying. You're flinging forth words. You're flinging forth in your path. And somewhere along the line, they're going to come up. They're going to be there when you get there.
Yeah, like they say, when you do something wrong to somebody, they tell you, you will reap what
you will sow. Reap what you will sow. It's right. Simple, and it's a truth. If we knew that and believed it, how much different we would live. Because we have to, in Psalms it says, place a guard upon my lips. And we need to be asking God to tell us when we're wrong. Tell us when we speak improperly. To watch the words of our mouth. Verse 5, James, even so, a tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depriving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hell, Gehenna. Or, I mean, you know, it's a little member, but it speaks. Our words are involved in our health. It's involved in our soundness of mind.
Yeah, I believe that.
It's involved in whether we're walking in depression, fear, and worry. All worry and fear is faith and hope in the reverse. I worry about something and fear about something because I believe they're going to happen. Now, what we need to, that's why I worry about it, because I have confidence in that taking place. What I need to do is when worry and fear start coming up, I need to run to my word. Find out what God's word says about that. Mm-hmm. And while the circumstance may be there, and while I may have to make decisions, my faith and trust is in what God's word says. That's what comes out of my mouth. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I trust you. I'm going to say this and probably bring it up a little bit more next week. Walking in love, walking the love walk, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, especially amplified. Walking that love walk will control your tongue. If we, and part, the amplified says, two of them especially stand out more to me than anything else, think the best of every person, take no account of a suffered wrong. If I'm thinking best of that person and not taking account of a suffered wrong, that will control my tongue. It will control how I respond to that person. It will control what I think about him. It will control how I walk in my life and my prayer, and how when other people come and criticize that person, I am not going to agree with them. Because I'm seeing the best of him. I'm thinking the best of that person. So that controls my tongue, what I say. And it will control it. If I use the word as the way it's meant to be, as an anchor, it will do what James says. It will turn that ship. It will change our path. Mm-hmm. But I can't be double-minded. I can't be thinking negative thoughts and taking negative actions and speaking negative words about people and things and expect to change when I pray.
Yeah.
And expect my own life to be right with the Father. Because, you know, and if you look at Jesus, everything he did was with the Word. He was the Word, is the Word, will always be the Word. And everything he did was based on the Word. Here's the Word doing the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you love that?
Yeah.
I love that image. And every time Jesus encountered anything, he used the Word.
Yeah.
And when he was in the desert for 40 days, every attack that came against him, he...
For Israel.
You know, I mean, I love that image. And that's, we should be doing the same thing.
Yes,
letting the Word of God anchor our thoughts and our behavior. Amen. Well, I got to close here. Father, I thank you for our study today. I thank you for the anointing that is on this Word and for teaching us how to pray, teaching us how to speak and how to respond to your Word, that we can be the light that you've given us to be and ordered us to be in the world. You commanded us the love commandment, Lord, and if we walk in love, it will control our tongue. And we thank you for teaching us. You said you'd teach us how to choose. And so, Lord, we receive you teaching us how to choose. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us and keeping us in all that we do. And we thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.